to a judge for arbitration. The plaintiff made his case, and he was very eloquent, very persuasive in his reasoning. When he finished, the judge nodded in approval and said, "That's right. That's right." On hearing this, the defendant jumped up and said, "Wait a second, Judge. You haven't even heard my side of the case yet." So the judge told the defendant, "State your case." And he too was very persuasive and eloquent. And when he finished, the judge said, "That's right, that's right." The clerk of court, upon hearing this, jumped up and said, "Judge, they can't both be right." And the judge looked at the clerk of court and said, "That's right, that's right." Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? We hear so many different things, and somebody is saying in response, "That's right, that's right." But everyone can't be right. They think they are. But if what different people are saying does not agree, they can't both or all be right, correct? That's part of human logic. Did you catch, or do you remember, 2016, what the new word of the year was? Oxford Dictionary, after a lot of debate, research, and discussion. You know the word of the year for 2016? You should. The word, the new word of the year for 2016, post-truth. Post-truth, which is to say, the culture, the time we live in, is a time after truth. And if you look it up, it talks about, it's an adjective as defined, relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Do you hear what that was saying? It's saying people are turning away from what is actually true and what they're believing is what they feel and what they personally believe. Facts be disregarded. And I find our scripture reading there in 2 Timothy that Paul is speaking a prophetic word to us about this phenomenon, this new reality, this world that we live in. Paul said this very thing would happen. And he speaks about verse 3. He says, "A time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." Which is to say, people are not going to put up with what is true. That there will be a disregard for truth and a pursuit of alternative facts. Heard of that word too, haven't you? It is true. But Paul is saying there, and we'll look at this verse a little closer in just a moment, but he says they will find things to suit their own desires. That which they personally want to embrace. And it says they will gather around them all these different teachers who simply say things that they want to hear. So these are the circumstances the Apostle Paul foresaw. And note, he didn't say in response to what was happening, he didn't say, now, just because people are not going to like the truth, he didn't just say, well, try to get along. You know, don't rock the boat. Don't ruffle too many feathers because that might upset people. But very clearly, he says, because you live your life in the presence of God, because Christ will appear again, he counsels us, he says, preach, proclaim, share the word. In other words, Paul says, keep telling the truth. In spite of people's aversion to it. And just because people are not inclined to it doesn't mean, you know, water it down, make it a little easier for them to swallow. Keep preaching, proclaiming, sharing the truth. But lest we do that in a obnoxious way, shall we say, Paul counsels us to do it in a particular sort of fashion. And we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, just a helpful counsel that we
need to be aware of as we, and I just exhorted us as repeating Paul to keep speaking the truth. Notice how Paul says we ought to do that. He says, instead, I want you to notice that next line. What does he say? Speaking the truth, how? In love. Speaking the truth in love. We will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So he says when we share the truth, we need to do it in love, in humility. And he even says that that is a mark of a mature believer. You know, if you're just kind of a lovey-dovey kind of person, that's not mature. And if you are just giving the truth in a rigid doctrinal way, he says that's not mature either. He's saying to blend them together, to give the truth in love, that is the mark of a grown-up Christian believer. So we need to remember that. We need to be balanced. Equally loving, equally truthful. With people. Many of you, if not all of you, most, were able to come out and enjoy our recent series, This We Believe. And that time together really resonated with a lot of you as members and guests alike. We got a lot of positive feedback because of those meetings. And we were reminded, you know, we believe in the written word of God, the Bible. We believe in the living word of God, Jesus Christ. And apart from those, everything else is alternative facts. I believe. And I don't say that boastfully, but rather humbly. But at the same time, tenaciously, I want to hold on to those truths, especially in the times that we live in. And join with you in saying, this is where we stand. This is what is truth for us, God's Word. And we must pursue that truth. We must hold on to it. And no matter where it leads us, no matter how convenient it is for our lives, follow after God's truth. A few weeks ago, I don't know if any of you had opportunity or were interested in, but you may have heard about the White House Correspondents' Dinner. I didn't see the whole thing, but was able to catch a little bit of it. And I was just fascinated to listen to the brief speeches of Carl Bernstein, Bob Woodward. Some of you might know who they are. Veteran reporters a long time ago at the Washington Post, not any longer, but they gained renown in the 1970s when they doggedly pursued and then reported on the truth about President Nixon and the Watergate cover-up. Bernstein and Woodward, you probably have heard those names. And I just was so interested in what I heard Carl Bernstein share in his brief remarks. He talked about the job, the task of a reporter, a correspondent. And he said, our job is a relentless pursuit of the truth, regardless of where it leads. He says, simply, we're there to find out the facts without determining what they mean. He says, our job is to get the facts. Someone else's is to decide what it all means, to make a judgment about them. The reporter's job is to find out the truth of the story, without regard to political or national consequences. Just find out to the best of one's ability what is true, what happened, without having any agenda. Just pursue the truth. And then he summed up, and this is what really struck me, and I think, yes, we have it here. He said the reporter's goal is to get the best obtainable version of the truth. Isn't that good? That's good. And I think without really much thinking, at least for me, don't you see the application for us as Christian believers? As preachers, as pastors, as members, as the church. Is that not our goal as well? You know, to get the best obtainable version of the truth. Doesn't matter where it leads. We are not to have an agenda, but what is God saying? If it's true, let's find it out. Let's acknowledge it. Let's shape our lives around that which is true. Because, now why do we do that? Why do the reporters do that? Why, as Christian believers, do we do that? Because truth matters. Truth matters. We cannot, we dare not simply respond to any and everything that is said with, "That's right, that's right. That's right, yes, thank you. That's right." We cannot do that. And so we are called to find out the truth and then to tell it. And I came across an interesting quote at the same time. I think we have that up there next by a modern day prophet. He's a pastor down in South Carolina, North, I'm not sure which, William J. Barber II. Notice what he says. The role of the church is to engage in the dangerous ministry of telling the truth. I don't know. Did you ever thought of telling the truth as dangerous? Jesus always told the truth, didn't he? He did. Jesus always told the truth. And it was dangerous for him to do that. In fact, it wouldn't be hard to make a case that Jesus was killed because he always told the truth. To everyone he met, Jesus always told the truth. And finally, those in power decided they would just as soon get rid of him and that truth-telling. Now, if truth is true, and we believe it is, whatever it is, right? If truth is true, a question for you and for me. If truth is true, if something's really true, why are people, and we need to look at ourselves here too, why are we, why am I, why are you so resistant to what is true? And again, I want to caution, to counsel us, myself, that we not just simply be thinking of other people. It's easy for me to do that as I think these thoughts and share these words. I'm thinking of, why are they like that? But I need to say, why am I like that? Why am I resistant to God's word to me? If truth is true, why do we find it so inconvenient? Because we know the religious leaders, the people in Jesus' day, they came face to face with truth and killed him. How can that happen? And we see something in our scriptures that speak of that people get locked in to believing something that isn't truth, and then there is this trying to cover up that which is really true. Because, and I'm saying we don't like what the truth is telling us. We don't like how it affects us. And because the truth is so often inconvenient to us, it disturbs our way of life. And so we try to brush it aside, we try to cover it up, we try to make it say something it really isn't saying, to somehow persuade ourselves that that's not true. But what I'm thinking and believing, now that's true, even though it's not. It's like we play this game with ourselves. And I came across another interesting comment, a Thomas Nagel, who I'd never heard before, but a contemporary philosopher. He's very, very honest as he reflects upon truth, and he admits, which I admire about him, his objection to the Christian faith. It is based on his own desire, what he wants to be true, and a kind of fear. And he speaks about being afraid of religion. And what religion says might be true. Notice what he says. I hope you can read that. It's kind of small, but I'll read it for you. I know it's kind of lengthy, but it's very, very good. Very, very insightful, and I appreciate his honesty. I'm not sure I can read that one either, but notice what he says. I want atheism to be true. He's honest. He says, I don't want God to exist. And am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. So he knows there's smart, intelligent people who do believe in God, which raises the question, they're at least as smart as me and they believe in God. Maybe I should too. But notice, it isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. He doesn't want there to be a God. Yes, he repeats that. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. So why would somebody say that? Very, very honest. Why would somebody say that? I don't want there to be order and plans and power to the world that we live in. Well, my answer to that question, why would somebody say that, is because then, if that's true, it means that I am no longer in charge. Right? If there is a God, and he's great, and he's the creator, and he made everything, I'm the creature, and I don't get to do what I want to do. I must answer to another. I must bow to another. I must take orders, as it were. And I may have to give up some things that I like. Let me take this thinking just a little further. Aldous Huxley, I've been reading a book, by the way. A good book about Christian persuasion and witnessing in the times that we live in. Aldous Huxley, English writer, novelist, philosopher of the 20th century, put it very bluntly here when he said, this was back in the 1930s. He wrote Brave New World. He said, we objected to morality, which is to say truth, some ultimatum, because it interfered with our sexual freedom. Again, he's honest. He's saying, we didn't like that because it said, this is not the way you ought to live. But I would expand that and say it's not simply the sexual freedom, and we could put up that same statement, remove that, and just leave a blank there. And that you and I, we objected to morality, to truth, to the fact of God, because it interfered with what? What do you want to put in there? What would that do to your life? Interferes with what? We could just put all of us, me. It interferes with me. So So our resistance to God and His Word and His truth in our lives is because of this is what is important to us. And then something happens. You know, because we choose whatever we put in the blank, and we have to defend that, we have to rationalize it, and we come to elevate it above what is true. And what we think could never happen. How could somebody turn away from what's true and simply buy into what isn't true? Okay, another statement. St. Augustine. Back in the fourth century, it's amazing the godly wisdom this person had. Notice he describes this process. Again, that's kind of small, but good thoughts here. Listen to what he says. Man's love of the truth is such that when he loves something which is not the truth, remember, that's what you put in the blank, he pretends to himself that what he loves is the truth. We pretend that what we believe and what we love, well, that's really the truth. And because he hates to be proved wrong. Interesting. Know anybody who hates to be proved wrong? Did you see that person in the mirror this morning? I did. Because he hates to be proved wrong, he will not allow himself to be convinced that he is deceiving himself. Will not admit that he's wrong. And that he's just, again, deceiving himself. So he hates the real truth for what he takes to his heart in its place. Just such an insightful description of what takes place in our human hearts and minds. And we end up saying, like the people in Jesus' story, Luke 19, it's a story similar to the talents. It's a little different. But the citizens don't like this ruler and the fact that he's holding them accountable. And it says there the citizens of the country hated him, the king, representative of God or Christ. And they announce, we don't want this man to rule over us. And isn't that the essence of disbelief? You know, we don't want this man, this God, to be our king. Isn't that what sin is? Sin is saying no to God in every single way. Whether it's his word of truth, whether it's some specific thing in our lives, we're saying no. Don't like it. Wanna be my own king. And faith on the other hand, faith is simply saying yes to God. When he tells us something, when we see his truth, when he pricks our hearts, we simply say, yes, that's true. We agree with God. That's what faith is. Faith is just agreeing with God. But this idea, which again, we have to fight against, and there's people that don't believe, that's their argument for not believing. We don't want this man to rule over us. And it echoes, we've all, or many of us, heard the phrase, Milton's Paradise Lost. The clarion call that Satan gives, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. Better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. That's descriptive of the unbeliever, isn't it? We'd rather be in charge of our lives here and in hell than to bow before God and to be His servant. So the essence of sin is to refuse God's rule in our lives, is to put ourselves in the place of God, to be our own rulers. And consequently, the human heart, this sinful human heart, suppresses the truth about God, because we don't want to hear, do this, don't do that, this is right, this is wrong. We want to decide for ourselves. This is characterized by illustration. A woman named Sheila. Nobody here, by the way. Not Sheila. She was interviewed for a classic book about the religious cultural habits of people in America some years ago. She embodies this attitude. She says, "I believe in God. I can't remember the last time I went to church, but my faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism." You get that? It's Sheilaism, just my own little voice. So, anybody else here have a ism that they worship? Leonism? Clarenceism? Jeffism? That doesn't sound right, does it? No. You know, our own little voice, what we prefer. And we find ourselves falling into the trap of Proverbs 12:15, I believe we have up there. Notice what happens. The wise man said, so truly, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Not God's eyes, his own eyes. The way of a fool. A fool sees things right in his own eyes. And then we find there's this other phenomenon along with this that takes place, how we suppress and do things to the truth. A text in Micah 3 and verse 9. And again, even religious people are susceptible to this. God is challenging the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Notice what he says. Listen to me, you leaders of Israel. You hate justice and what? Twist all that is right. You take what is right and true and you twist it so it's no longer true. One version says you distort what is true. And we find that true or exemplified Romans chapter 1. I want us to look at a couple more scriptures here and what we need to notice here. Paul says the truth about God is clear. Notice what he says. The wrath of God, which again is not God being angry, simply God's eternal attitude against sin and evil. And it says that here, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who what? Suppress the truth by their wickedness. Again, we see people's are actions that kind of, you know, tamp down, suppress the truth. Since, verse 19, since what may be known about God is what? It's plain. It's clear. Because God has made it plain to them. Now, God's not trying to catch anybody. He's trying to embrace them. And what they did, let's see the next verse there. It says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Such a significant verse, isn't it? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and came to believe that which wasn't true in place of what is true. And again, I don't think there's a rational explanation for that. It's part of the nature of sin and evil. There is no explanation. Why would somebody embrace what is a lie instead of what is true? Except for the fact that they like the lie, they like their behavior, they like living the way they want to. And so we see this idea of deception going on, and it's like you get into this spiral that just goes down once you turn your back on what is true. One more scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this focuses on the coming of the lawless one, which is really the Antichrist. I don't want to focus on that, but just the methods that are being used is very significant. The way he works. Notice it says he will work the same way Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. The untruth, that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives. Again, there is that idea that when we embrace that which is false or that which is sinful, it blinds us. That's just part of its nature. It makes us unable to see what is true. And we should notice, deceives those who are perishing. Not God's people, but those who are perishing. They perish because they refused what? To love the truth. They turned away from it. And so, to be saved. When you think about it, when you turn away from truth, whether it's God's revealed truth in Scripture, His Holy Spirit as He speaks to you, the truth of Jesus Christ, when we turn away from God's truth, where else is there to turn but to darkness, to lies, and to error? It's all that's left. There is no objective right or wrong. Everything becomes relative or untrue. One is forced. If you reject truth, you are forced to embrace alternative truths, alternative facts, which really are lies. And so, we become subject to our own lies. In place of God's truth. And we readily accept, we defend our truth, which is really no truth at all. But because we've replaced God's truth, we have to say, this is true. And what happens is, and the scripture points out, we become immune to truth. it can stare us right in the face, and we don't know it. A couple more statements, one from Winston Churchill, so good. He says, people occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. That's true, isn't it? It's true. And again, we shouldn't just think of other people. We do that too. You know, God speaks to us. Our consciences are pricked, and we walk away because we're comfortable. We like where we're at. One more statement. D.H. Lawrence, I think he was a writer, sorry. But a beautiful statement. Insightful. Man, the longer he follows a lie, becomes all the surer he sees the light. Isn't that amazing? We need to be aware of that. The longer we stay following something which isn't true, the more true it appears to us. And so it becomes harder and harder to disprove our beliefs. That's how deceitful the human heart is. We turn away from the Creator, even though He has made everything, it says, plain. It's plain. Our goal as a church, as Christians, in our personal journeys, by God's grace, is to get the best obtainable version of the truth. No matter where it leads, no matter how disturbing it is to our lives, because of what we are, because we're sinful, imperfect human creatures, God's truth will often seem a disruption to us. It will be inconvenient. We won't like it. But that's how it should be. You know, we should expect God's truth to interfere with our lives. We should be prepared that it's going to upset us. And so if we're going to follow, listen for God's voice, we need to be humble. The realization that God is God and we're not. I want to close today with a scripture from John 12. Let the appeal come from Jesus himself. Jesus told the people in his day, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. You're going to have the truth just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark, whoever walks in error, whoever's following a lie does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. This is God's word to us this day.